All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Safina Society Nothing But Facts live stream, where today we are, it is a Monday, and on Mondays, as you know, it is a day we cover the shama'il of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are really almost done with the book today. Today we probably will finish it, and then we will turn to reading Sayyid Muhammad Alwi al-Maliki's Muhammad al-Insan al-Kamil. Right? Yeah. Amazing work that gives us the another look at the Shema'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next, the hadith that we're on is Babu ma ja'a fi ru'yati Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam fil manam. The vision of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in sleep. Haddathana Muhammad ibn Bashar, haddathana Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, haddathana Sufyan, an Abi Ishaq, an Abi al-Ahwas, an Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qala, man ra'ani fil manam, faqad ra'ani, fa inna ash-shaytana la yatamathalu bi. The shaytan cannot, does not, will not, is unable to imitate the image of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's just how it is. That's how simple it is. How? Why? Well, shaitan, because we don't see them, does not mean they're like infallible, as some people imagine, or like they could do everything, right? Like omnipotent or something like that. They have limits. They have great limits. Okay? Let's look at some of these commentaries. We'll read the commentary at the end, but we'll read the hadith first. Okay? حدثنا محمد بن بشار ومحمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر حدثنا شعب عن أبي حصين عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من رآني في المنام فقد رآني فإن الشيطان لا يتصور أو لا يتشبه بي. He does not, shaitan does not take my image. Whoever sees me in his sleep has seen me in the truth. Okay. You have seen me. Because there are certain things that the sources of religion can have no doubts in them. The foundations can have no doubts. You can have doubts about, did we build the first floor right, the second floor right? You can't have doubts on the foundation. This is why the Prophet ﷺ is ma'soom, and this is why the Sahaba are given testimony in the Quran itself. Right. The Quran itself gives testimony to the uprightness of the companions. So that's why you never investigate, right, the Sahaba. The Sahaba are not to be investigated. Like, are they trustworthy? Can we believe them? All that. That does not apply to the companions. Because Allah Ta'ala himself gave his shahada for them. Established them as being upright. حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد حدثنا خلف بن خليفة عن أبي مالك الأشجعي عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من رآني في المنام فقد رآني. There is no stipulation and no limitation, as some people try to imagine, that only the Sahaba would see visions of the Prophet. What would be the benefit of that? How, like, what is the purpose of visions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is connect the people who didn't see the Prophet to the Messenger, peace be upon him. That's the purpose, right? So for them to say, oh, only the... And some people say this, which is an absurd statement, and it's almost like they've never seen it in their circles. They never heard it from their shuyukh. They've never seen that their shuyukh saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they, in turn, then say, well, it's not really a thing. And only the Sahaba. Especially when you come upon another hadith, which is not, I don't believe, is listed here. Okay? No, it's not here. مَنْ رَآنِي فِي الْمَنَامِ فَسَيَرَانِي فِي الْيَقَظَةِ. Whoever see me in sleep, it'll see me in the wake. Okay? They said, no, it's only the Sahaba. No. We said that person didn't understand even what a wakeful vision is. Wakeful vision is nothing different than a vision, except the fact that your heart is strong enough to project it or to receive it while you're awake. Imam Ghazali easily explained it. قال أبو عيسى وأبو مالك هذا هو سعد بن طارق ابن أشيم وطارق بن أشيم هو من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وقد روى عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أحاديث. من أحاديث؟ قال أبو عيسى: وسمعت علي بن حجر يقول قال خلف بن خليفة رأيت عمرو بن حريث صاحب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا غلام صغير. وحدثني قتيبة بن سعيد حدثنا عبد الواحد بن زياد عن عاصم بن كليب قال حدثني أبي أنه سمع أبا هريرة يقول قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من رآني في المنام فقد رآني فإن الشيطان لا يتمثل بي. Same exact hadith. Next one says إن الشيطان لا يستطيع أن يتشبه بي. Shaitan has limits. Okay. One thing Shaitan cannot do is come in an image of the Prophet. Shaitan cannot do tajalli from the Quran either. This is one of the most powerful that Sayyidina Ja'far as-Sadiq, when he had an affair, a matter that was important, he would sit down, he would recite Quran until the answer would, it would appear to him, like what he was looking for. And it wouldn't appear to him because he's thinking and examining. It would just, it's as if the ayah just pops out at you. And it's like the Quran is talking to you. And so Shaitan cannot do tajalli bil Quran, right? He's not come in the form of the Quran, which is also why, like, this is actually stuff that's very important. Anyone who goes, who has any spiritual inclination, you have to study this stuff. You have to understand this stuff so that you know where Shaitan could fool you and where he can't. He can fool you in different types of dreams, but he cannot come in the form of the divine, of the heavenly dream. The heavenly vision comes in the form that is symbolic. Shaitan cannot come in a symbolic form. When he comes in a form, in a dream, he comes in a scary dream. So people have to understand the limits of Shaitan. Some people really imagine because we can't see him, he could take forms. But can he take any form? He can't take any form. Okay? He can't take the form of the Prophet. What is the easiest form that they take? The form of the black dog. Okay, and there was the amazing story where a guy in America, he said that he was a murderer and he was a serial killer. And his defense was that a black dog with three white dots on its forehead, like three parts were white on the forehead, was literally talking to him and telling him to kill, kill, kill. So it's not like he would hear the dog talk, but the dog would come to him and then he would hear like voices in his head at the same time. So of course they gave him, that was an insanity plea, and then the judge, I don't know if he accepted it or not, but he was a serial killer. Well, Bilal Phillips is reading a fatwa on Ibn Taymiyyah, by Ibn Taymiyyah, where Ibn Taymiyyah received a question from a judge in which a man who committed many murders in their time, living at the time of Ibn Taymiyyah, tells the judge, there is a black dog with three white dots telling me what to do. And he's asking Ibn Taymiyyah, do I accept this or not? Of course, Ibn Taymiyyah says, no, it's like, it's not going to enter our courts, right? But centuries later, that black dog with three white dots appears again. Okay, good. I don't know. Finish it. So one of the images that Shaitan likes to take us is that, right? Okay. What's that? Yeah. And say every, but does take the black dog. Now here's this. Check this out. What form does the Muslim snake take? Or the Muslim jinn take?
I was about to say.
A snake. Yeah. You think a snake is a bad thing, but a Muslim snake, a Muslim jinn takes the forms of snakes. So I one time they came upon Abdul Qadir Jilani and found a big snake wrapping around him. So they went and got axes. They said, leave it. This is one of our companions. So we don't like snakes, right? We don't set the rules here, right? It's how Allah created things. That's it. He takes a form of the black dog in some cases. When they're Muslims, they take the form of the snake. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, and we take this on faith, and if someone comes and says, tries to make you like be ridiculous, say, okay, listen, there's a lot of things that I think are ridiculous about you. You're not so immune yourself. If I want to dig into your life, I could probably find a lot of things that are absurd. That you, for you to find something that is in our tradition to be, in our belief, is we believe the Prophet, peace be upon him, if those words are transmitted properly. And he said, if you find a snake in your house, and like the snake is not harming you, it's just sitting there in the basement somewhere, ask it to leave for 3 days in a row. On the third day, you either trap it or you kill it. Okay? Like trap it and take it out or kill it. Okay? No, he said kill it. Prophet said kill it, right? So for 3 days, you take his permission to leave. Now, it's not harming you. So you know it's not a malevolent snake. So what are people going to do about that? They're going to say, no, I don't believe the Prophet, peace be upon him. I'm going to say, if that was to happen, I'm going to believe the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no mention of cats except in the good. No mention of the black cat.
One time I was sitting out in the park, pretty late at night with a friend. And friend looks over at the football field, and they're like, yo, there's a lady over there. And when I look over, it's just a cat.
Wow.
And we just dipped.
Wow, just get out of here, man. Yeah. SubhanAllah. I told you guys that story about Ramadan one time and Eid, right? Oh man, this was subhanAllah.
These are just jinn stories.
Yeah, I guess we just turned into that, but we believe the shaitans are trapped in the Ramadan, but we don't know how they're trapped. Like, what does that mean? They're trapped. So these two British guys, they told me the story one time, not them, but their friend, that. These two British guys are going for the last iftar of Ramadan. Next day is Eid, the 30th iftar of Ramadan. They're going to a friend's house. They're on the way. Maghrib comes in. They see a woman walking on the street. She looks terrible. She looks miserable. They're like, all right, ma'am, where are you going? Hop in. We'll take you. The woman hops in. It's an old lady, but they look down. And she's got really, almost furry hair, feet. Right? And she looks like homeless. She looks so miserable. But then when they talk to her, it's got a voice of a man. They were like freaked out. Right? So they just drove a little bit and they said, all right, man, all right, this is where we're going to turn off here. So that was the house where they were going to have the iftar. While they're having the iftar, they forgot about the woman. They just got a little bit freaked out. They forgot about the woman. Right? Next morning, the guy whose house it was says, oh, I forgot to tell you a part. The woman says, what freaked them out, says, woman said, I'm going to get some revenge. And they're like, oh, this is messed up. We released her, right? Next morning, the owner of that house found a dead fox in his backyard. Dead. Foxes don't get killed by anything, right? There's no animal out there in the world that kills foxes. This is a dead fox, right? And so they theorized that the jinn was trapped into the body of a rabbit and the fox was trying to eat the rabbit, right? Fox is being a fox, trying to eat food, right? Trying to eat a rabbit. And then that jinn came out, that rabbit came out, okay, at the end of Ramadan, out of the body of the rabbit, and then went and got revenge on the fox for bothering it this whole time. This, you can make, I mean, that is just, these are just stories. Don't quote me on this stuff, but it's just stories, but who knows? Because we don't know how they're trapped, right? Do we know how they're trapped? They may be trapped in anything. We don't know. Next. قال ابن عباس لو رأيته في اليق... Ooh, في اليقظة? Listen to this. هل تستطيع أن تنعت هذا الرجل الذي رأيته في النوم؟ قال نعم. This is to Ibn Abbas. A man is saying to Ibn Abbas. Okay. Let me read the whole story for you. حدثنا عوف بن جميل عن يزيد الفارسي وكان يكتب المصاحف. قال رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في المنام زمن ابن عباس. During the time that Ibn Abbas was still alive, I saw the Prophet. So I said to Ibn Abbas, إني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في النوم. Ibn Abbas said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ يَتَشَبَّهَ بِي. هَلْ تَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ تَنْعَتَ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ الَّذِي رَأَيْتَهُ فِي النَّوْمِ. Can you describe him? He said, yes. قَالَ أَنْعَتُ لَكَ رَجُلًا بَيْنَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ. I mean, he's a man between two men, meaning he's between two. I'll tell you what he's not. He's not this and he's not that. جِسْمُهُ وَلَحْمُهُ أَسْمَرُ إِلَى الْأَبْيَضِ. He is from the tan people but towards the white. So he's not white, not black, but he's tan, but closer to the white. Asmar ila al-abyad. Okay. Akhalu al-aynayn. He has kuhal on his two, on his eyes. This is a sunnah that's been stolen from us by the Qawmi Lut. Hasan al-dahik. People look good in it, right? It's a beauty for a man to have kuhal. The Prophet used to wear it. He was light. He had it. His eyes had those marks of kuhal even when he didn't wear it. Like he was naturally looked like that. But he did wear it too before he slept. Hasan al-dahik. He's modest and beautiful in his smile. Always smiling. Jamilu dawa'ir al-wajh. His face has a beautiful shape. His face is not like a round, skinny face. Okay. قَدْ مَلَأَتْ لِحْيَتُهُ مَا بَيْنَ هَذِهِ إِلَّا هَذِهِ قَدْ مَلَأَتْ نَحْرَهُ قال. So basically, this area, his nahr, the beard is filling it. Prophet did not have a thin beard like this. He, nor is it down to the belly. It was round to the neck. Right? So, قَالَ عَوْفُ وَلَا أَدْرِي مَا كَانَ مَعَ هَذَا النَّعْتِ. Okay, and I don't know what else was with this. فقال ابن عباس لو رأيته في اليقظة ما استطعت أن تنعته فوق هذا. He said, if you had seen the Prophet while in the wake, you would not have been able to give a more perfect description than this. قال أبو عيسى. Now, Abu Isa was one of the Tabi'in. He was a Quran writer, a scribe. يزيد الفارسي هذا يزيد بن هرمز وهو أقدم من يزيد الرقاشي. وروى يزيد الفارسي عن ابن عباس أحاديث ويزيد الرقاشي لم يدرك ابن عباس وهو يزيد ابن أبان الرقاشي وهو يروي عن أنس ابن مالك. Okay. Next hadith. قال أبو سلمة قال أبو قتادة من رآني يعني في النوم فقد رآني الحق. What's the point? فقد رأى الحق. What's the point? He's given you all the different Sahaba who transmitted this. So you know this is not an ahad hadith. Okay. من رآني في المنام فقد رآني. This is from Anas. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَتَخَيَّلُ بِي. So he says, تَخَيُّلْ تَشَبَّهْ يَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ يَتَشَبَّهْ يَتَمَثَّلْ. So he said it multiple times. Okay? He said this hadith in different gatherings. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَتَخَيَّلُ بِي. وَرُؤْيَا الْمُؤْمِنِ جُزْءٌ مِّن سِتَّةٍ وَأَرْبَعِينَ جُزْءًا مِّنَ النُّبُوَّةِ. The vision of the believer is one out of 46 parts of Nubuwa. Why is that? Because firstly, what is mean by nubuwa means that it is news from the unseen. It is something from Allah directly to you. That's what nubuwa is. Okay, it doesn't come through transmission. It doesn't come through observation or from reason. Directly from Allah. Okay, and why one out of 46? Because for 6 months, the first 6 months of nubuwa, there was no wahi. There was just dreams. The first 6 months. So 6 months divided over 23 years is 1 out of 46, right? Yeah, that's why the Prophet said it's 146. The Prophet continued to get dreams after that, but it was only dreams for 6 months. And that's where half over 23, mathematically, is 1 out of 46. Okay? The next hadith says, قَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ الْمُبَارَكِ إِذَا ابْتُلِيتَ بِالْقَضَاءِ فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ. ومحمد بن علي حدثنا النضر ابن شميل أنبأنا ابن عون عن ابن سيرين ممنوع من الصرف قال هذا الحديث دين فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. Okay. What are the facts of a dream? Is it something real or is it some type of thought? Okay. And again, many people don't really believe in these things at all, but if you're a Muslim, well, you have to. So what you don't believe in is the messed up dream. If you have big suhoors, many people have a heavy suhoor. I think it's pretty late in the game now, but you train yourself to fast a lot so that your body doesn't need to be in shock and doesn't need a heavy, heavy suhoor, and then you can't do anything in the day. You end up becoming really unhealthy. The fast was to make you healthy. Fast is healthy when you know that you can fast without a massive suhoor. And that you can actually take action in the day. You could walk in the day. You could be active in the day. That's where the fast is healthy. It's not healthy just sit around and sleep all day and just be lazy all day. It's actually really, really bad for you. And then sleep a lot and then eat a lot in the night. This is really unhealthy. So there are lengthy deliberations on this matter. We talked about this a lot. But we always repeat things because sometimes there are new people. The Greek Hakims claim that whatever type of mixture is overwhelmed in the nature of a person, one has thoughts according to it. That's correct. But that's only the description of one thing that happens to all humans. All human beings will have some kind of mixed up dream. I'm sure all human beings will be bothered by Iblis at one point and have a nightmare. Having a nightmare is normal. But having a true dream is more rare. But amongst the pious, it's common. Right, which helps you know that you're not going crazy. Okay, now the one thing that the psychologists haven't been able, and all the shrinks haven't been able to philosophize on, is how would somebody have a dream about the future, and then that future thing happens. So if it's one thing that, you're seeing something that is a reflection of your psyche, which is what Freud said, something buried deep inside you, and you're just seeing it in a dream. All right, that makes sense to a degree. What about things that reveal the future? How does that work? How does my knowledge, it doesn't apply to anything, right? Intuition to us, all of it is, it's a type of something that Allah gives a person, right? Or it's something that there are signs of it that are so fine that you can't exactly tell why I believe this. And then it happens. And that's what Malcolm Gladwell wrote his book, Blink, about. Where the signs of something are so fine that your mind can't even register it, but your gut registers it. And that's where they get like old people. They'll look at a scene that we're looking at too as youth, and they will see something totally different. They'll see, okay, that one has a future. And we're like, how would you know that, right? No, this kid is the one who has the future, right? And then someone who looks like they have a future say, this one's a bum, right? And they turn out to be right. But that's not knowing the future. That's a level of forecasting and sign reading that's at another level. And we call that firasa in Islam. It's called firasa. But these dreams of the future are things that aren't even close. They can't have been interpreted through firasa. Okay. They say whoever has yellow bile, a lot of yellow bile, they'll see dreams of bad things, or the sky, or things that are ethereal, like flying or fire. Then they say that if you have a lot of black bile, you'll see, you know, different types of dreams. Whatever. It's just they're theorizing about why people had dreams. What do we care about the Unanis? Why is this even in the book, right? According to the Ahlus Sunnah, these are all imaginations. Thank you. Thank you, right? It's just, you're just aiming at the dark, right? You're just throwing darts in the dark. Okay, Allah Ta'ala creates dreams in the mind of man. They're just a reflection of his thoughts, okay? And they're such mixed up thoughts that every single one of them is something you know, but it doesn't belong together, okay? Like the drunk drawer. Everyone's got a drunk drawer in the kitchen, right? In your house, you got a drunk drawer in the kitchen. You got to have a drunk drawer in the kitchen. Do you?
There's one in my room.
Okay. So that just drawer is just like anything that just happens to be in your hand. It's not garbage, but I don't know where to place it. Yeah. Just put it there.
Right? Miscellaneous.
Yeah, miscellaneous drawer. Everyone's got this. So those dreams are ru'yat and nafs. Okay. And sometimes they could have a sound image to it. In other words, image of myself marrying the woman of my dreams. Yeah, that's just, you thought about that so much, right? It came up as a normal image, right? But that's not a dream from Allah. The dreams from Allah are all symbols. They're a lot of food symbols, for example. وَفَاكِهَةٍ مِمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ right? وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ right? وَحُورِ الْعَيْنِ right? So, fruits in dreams are almost always good dreams. Almost always. And fruit is your choice. Eating chicken is that you will attain your desires, right? Eating any bird, right? This is in general, not in every specific one. Why? Because the Quran says, and the fruits of which you choose, and the foul meat which you desire. So that's why eating these things in visions, in dream, in the dream language of, in dream language is good. It's a good sign. And the more rare, the more fine the fruit too. The more perfect it looks, the better the choice. All right, so now the malaika are the ones who transmit these meanings to the dreamer. Again, the greatest and the only type of vision that a Muslim should really seek out is the vision of a messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is one that you can be absolutely certain is haqq. Okay? So that's the that is a quick summary again on the matter of dreams. Three types. The true one is short, tends to be short and symbolic. Okay. What about animals? What about rabid animals? What about the bad types of animals, such as dogs, snakes, any rabid animal? That's probably either a very bad man, or it's your a bear can be a bad man, right? But a dog attacking you could be your own nafs, the sins of your nafs. Like your nafs is a snake would be a sneaky person that's close to you in your family or your relative. The snake is bad to see in the dream, right? The snake is interpreted as that, as something that is someone close to you. You see them regularly. You talk to them. But they're harboring different beliefs. They're harboring different motives towards you, okay? So you want to be, especially if it's in your bedroom, then it's in your family, like very close, right? So, but if you see yourself killing them, that's bil-dhikr, what awrad. The awrad are protections from these types of people that you can't see. Why do we recite awrad? Because we can't see all the harm, right? You can't see what's going on in the hearts of people in, around you. The awrad have to protect you. That's why people who are naive when they say, I can do this stuff myself. We don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't control the weather. You can't control other people driving, right? You can't control the heart of even anyone near you. You can't even try your own body. You've never seen your digestive tract. You've never seen it. You don't even know how it works, right? All of a sudden, people just, they get sick. Where does that come from? Let's look at some commentary. Allah has protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from shaitan in his lifetime. He will also protect him in his death, so that the message of Islam will not be distorted, and the message of the Prophet ﷺ continues. Obviously not the Sharia, that doesn't continue, except if you want to talk about the realm of fatwa, which is a continuation of the Sharia by human beings, if you think about it, because fatawa, they're never binding, but we do live by them. So it's deen, in the sense that we live by them. We live by acting upon these fatawa or not. Okay. Yes. Doves? Doves are always good. Doves are good. Yeah. The doves, the ants, even the spider webs, they have good connotations for us, right? Spider web people think that it's a bad thing, but it's not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing.
Unless someone, you were talking about a snake and someone killing a snake in your dream.
Yes.
And they decided that. Someone earlier actually said the same exact thing.
SubhanAllah. What they said?
Melody said that. She saw, or he saw, a silver snake in the dream coming out of a hole that attacks you, but then, or her, or him, but someone tall came and cut the head of the snake off.
SubhanAllah. That's someone maybe close to that family that gave some sadaqah or did some adhkar or somehow other way protected you from it. That's a good thing. But we're not going to open up to dream interpretation here. That requires some special people. Okay. If a person, he says here, that Prophet ﷺ was protected from shaitan, okay? If a person is sitting a little away from a mirror, another person who is also at a distance can see the image of the person in the mirror, but due to some obstruction, one cannot see the actual person. The Prophet ﷺ is seen in both ways, okay? Some people actually see Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ, and some merely see his image. So, if you see the image of someone in a mirror, you see a dream of the Prophet, that's like seeing his image in a mirror. Okay? And those who saw the Prophet ﷺ in the flesh, it's like seeing the Prophet directly. Okay? A question may arise that different people in different towns and different countries see the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the same moment. How can the Prophet, peace be upon him, be present at different places in one moment? This view carries no weight, because it is not necessary that if many people see him at one time or one moment, that he is present everywhere, because there's no physicality to this. It is possible that different people see him at one place. It is like the sun, which is in one place, and many people see it from many towns, which is from a distance, right? Very smart analogy. Also, whatever color of spectacles are worn, red, green, etc., to the sun will appear different to those people. Okay? Beautiful analogy there. Yes. Yeah. SubhanAllah. And yeah. And in a sense, too, that there are no physical limits once you pass away. The powers that you have. And why do we perceive the time to be, you know, of the barzakhi time to our time? It doesn't have to be like that. We know that one day in the barzakh is 500 of our years here, right? SubhanAllah. So it is related in some ahadith that the chest and the portion above the Prophet ﷺ's chest and up was like al-Hasan, but down below was like al-Husayn. His legs, in other words. Okay. The Prophet is confirming to the companions and those who follow them that when you see me in a dream, it is a true dream. Okay. Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani writes a lengthy treatise in his commentary on Bukhari, and he mentions the sayings of many ulama. He was himself a dream interpreter. The author of At-Tibriz also wrote in detail on this subject. Mullah Ali al-Qari writes about this subject. Okay, and this is ilm al-nubuwa, they call it. The ulum al-nubuwa is particular only to the Anbiya. Therefore, it should be regarded as something unique to them. In brief, it is sufficient to know that a good and blessed dream is a glad tiding and a portion from the portions of nubuwa, meaning news about the unseen that could not have possibly been attained by the common methods we have today. This is enough for his nobility, greatness, and blessedness. Only a Nabi can know correctly if it is a 46th part of Nubuwa, and he is the only one who can correctly understand how and what this 46th portion is. The discussion of seeing Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream ends here. Imam At-Tirmidhi ends his kitab by including two athar, which in reality are advices and also important warnings. The first is that one should not guess and give rulings about anything. The basis of the deen should be in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why Abdullah ibn Mubarak says, if you get confused by a matter, just go back to the hadith. Go back to the narrations. Okay? The second is the verdict of any ordinary person should not be accepted. Okay? The non-specialists in religious knowledge, their statements are not to be followed. The object here is that one should not follow one's your own view on a matter. Do not rely on your own way of thinking, because you're limited. You have biases. You have vulnerabilities. Okay, you have leanings. Then that's the general advice of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. In respect of all verdicts, whether it refers to the verdicts of justice or otherwise, okay, go with that which is firmly established. Okay, this is the view of the commentators of Shemad. According to this humble servant, this may have a special relation to this chapter. The interpretation of a dream is also a verdict. You know that ta'wid al-ru'ya is a fatwa. It's a verdict, right? It's you're saying what Allah said. That's what you're saying. And a mufti is a muwaqqir an Allah. That's why Imam Ibn al-Qayyim has a book called I'lam al-muwaqqi'in. People usually say I'lam al-muqi'in, but it's not I'lam al-muwaqqi'in. The biographies of the people who sign off on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Allah's name, meaning muftis. Okay? So the dream interpreter is also, it's bi manzilat al-fatwa. Therefore, it could be right, it could be wrong. Therefore, in this, one should not confuse others by giving one's own judgments, but should prefer the interpretation of the learned ones. Many interpretations of dreams have been related from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba and the Tabi'een. And likewise, the when the Quran was revealed, it was, it added to the language of dream interpretation. because all the symbolism, there's tons of symbolism in the Quran. Quran is filled with imagery, and that's how it's communicated. Why? Is it symbolic? So that you know that what is from you versus what is from shaitan versus what is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you would not probably not imagine life, probably never imagined the symbols that these dreams will come in. So Allah puts the dream from him in code. The ulama of sciences of interpreting dreams wrote, if it is necessary for one who interprets dreams to be understanding, pious, cautious, and have knowledge of the Quran and the Hadith. Okay, you'd never follow someone who is sloppy, who is not cautious, who has no knowledge of Quran and Hadith, and who talks like the future as if he's some kind of charlatan and wizard and whatever these tarot card readers. The moment they start talking like that, just ignore them. And also, this subject has to be kept closed. Very limited and only at the individual level, because it's very easy to get carried away on this subject because the source of it is unseen. Oh, I had this, I had that. And then the way to prove it, there's so much relativity in dream interpretation. There are hardly any thawabits, like firm guidelines in this, such that you could say 1 + 1 = 2. There are ijmas, you can say, or jumhur's opinions. Even today, if you talk to like 6 or 7, get to know 6 or 7. I got to know 6 or 7. And when they talk about a certain vision, like they all have the same answer because it's clear. That's actually a good sign. That it's very clear that everyone gives you the same interpretation. I got mostly into this during COVID. I was talking to the Arabs on Messenger. I met a lot of Egyptians, Saudis, Jordanians. Just talking, really, because there were no classes. There was nothing going on. And I wanted to see what they're like. How did they get into this? How did they learn this stuff? Okay, I learned a lot, too.
Is it passed down in the family? No. How did
they learn? Oh, passed down through people, yeah.
Like how were they?
Yeah, they learned it from someone. Yeah, they always had teachers. They always had teachers, yeah. Yeah. Very rarely does someone just learn, have purely a gift. That's rare. They always have teachers. And the best of them at that time was a Saudi youth, but he got stopped. Yeah, many people said he's the best. But he was stopped. Because his channel blew up, and believe it or not, they use over there that app with the yellow ghost, Snapchat. And then he would upload the snaps onto YouTube. He got so popular that, like, his workplace, his family, they said, you got to stop, man. Because the interpretations were so specific and wild almost, right? But he was confirmed by many, many. And then there are some people, like, I met a man from Mauritania. He turned out to be a fraud, right? I'm chit-chatting with him. And he sounded like legitimate interpretations and everything. Because they always give you a reason. Here's the thing, a sound interpretation, when they give you the evidence, it's amazing. It's like, that's definitely what it is. Because they usually give you some symbol from the hadith, from symbol from the Quran, like a symbolic usage, or a word that's similar to it, right? When they give you a true interpretation, it blows your mind and you become like confident in it. But then after a while, the man said, let me read your future for you. I was like, who? And he said, yeah, send me a picture of you and send me a picture of your wife and then put your palms up. I talked to Sheikh Rami right away. I was like, there's no way this is right. Like, I know that this isn't right, but you lived in Mauritania? He said, this man's a fraud, right? He said, there's a lot of charlatans and frauds like that. But they mix truth and falsehood. That's the problem. There's another woman, she's Turkish, and she's very popular in Egypt. She's half Lebanese, half Turkish, but she lives in Egypt. She's culturally Egyptian. She learned in Morocco, but she mixes astrology and like ancient stuff with Islamic dream interpretation. She did all of it. Right. That is the worst mix, because a lot of her dream interpretations, if you listen to what she's saying, it makes sense. But then every once in a while, there's this astrological thing, right? Or this... just sort of like un-Islamic. It's not a...
It's a good way of making money nowadays, especially because it catches those like liberal, secular, spiritual
very emotional people, people who want to get married, people who are in love, right? Very emotional people can get sucked into this. And it's not to say that people who are in love won't have any true dreams, but...
The main target, especially, is women.
Like, yeah.
That's like the number one bestseller, like the seller.
Yeah.
Or the audience.
What is it? Women. Oh, yeah. It's 100%. It's like 95%. Yeah. Othman, can you tell me the name that you're talking about? Yeah.
So they all have different names for
yeah.
Well, actually, I've actually heard a story about this as well.
Yeah.
My own apartment.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like a Muslim, family under me. They were Bengali. Mashallah,
yeah.
Very religious, very, on the deen. And I heard like a story how one time one of the daughters, she was laying down and she slept in the same bed as her sister. And in the mirror, she would, like, at night she woke up and she saw in the mirror, like, some woman sitting on the chest of her sister. And so she just went back to sleep out of fear. So this continued for 2 or 3 days.
Great sibling. Great sibling. I'm going to just go back to sleep. It's not my day.
It was like, yeah, she went back to sleep. And a few days later, some weird stuff started happening to the dad. And
yeah.
He, like, flew off the bed or something, like, straight out of the Conjuring. And after that, they called, someone.
Are you in your mic? Bring your mic closer. Yeah.
I think, yeah. And so a few days after, they called someone, they had that weed around the house and, like, they did all that stuff. Like,
man, I don't want to get involved. And all these people coming and moving in Edison here.
Yeah.
Right? And bringing their jinns with them. Man, there's a huge temple on the turnpike now. Right before our exit. Driving up to...
Oh, it's giant.
It's a giant, demonic, red, purple, goblins, gooblins, whatever. Ghouls, right? They're ghouls and goblins all over the place on this thing.
Yeah, actually, I think it's the holy, right? Is that what the holiday is called? Where they have the Hindus, they do the paint and stuff.
Yeah.
My parents were telling me, I was out of New Jersey, but they were telling me that the temple next to our house, a few blocks away, they had such a large fire that it was reaching, like, you could see from far away. It was reaching the sky, basically.
Wow.
For the celebration. It was, like, all the
way. Oh, it was on purpose.
On purpose. Yeah. The temple, behind the temple. It's a huge temple. It's reaching the sky, this fire.
I mean, I don't know why they're rushing. Why they want it in the dunya before the akhirah, right? they're preparing themselves for the heat. Of Jahannam. Unbelievable. Subhanallah. In our times, which is close to the Qiyamah, a very dangerous and detrimental element has appeared. Every person, however unlearned or irreligious, after delivering short, inspiring lecture, writing an article on the aspect of the deen, it starts to imagine themselves to be Allama or Alim. And by donning colored clothing, begins to be regarded as a Sufi. Hence, people ignorantly begin to follow such a person. In the beginning, the general public begin following such a person due to misunderstanding. Okay, this is because of a general lack of knowledge of what makes a scholar and what doesn't. Okay, and then the person starts believing that they're a scholar and misleads the people, leading to a bad and detrimental ending for everybody. It is for this reason, if one claims to be pious or a scholar or what have you, all right, one group immediately begins to follow that person, and to Allah is our complaint, and He is the one who grants assistance. This is the statement of Zakariya al-Kandahlawi, writing from Madrasat Madahirul Ulum in Saharanpur. Okay, so we have to say here that you always need to be part of a madhab, and that madhab will set you straight. At the very least, that madhab will be filled with people who've actually studied, okay? The madhab will be filled with people who actually studied, and they will just set you straight, right? And they'll make sure that you don't go astray, okay? Someone here on the chat is telling us that Saudi and Iran are making a truce and Netanyahu's blown a fuse. You don't have to worry. Why is Netanyahu worried about Saudi or Iran? Neither of them, huh? Netanyahu from Israel, why would he worry about either Saudi nor Iran? They're not going to do anything against Israel. Okay. Let's read a little bit from this. Okay. Yeah, hey, what's happening, man? What, you off today? We have a short stream today because we got to go to Maliki Click talking to Sof. So we're going to... Yeah, he is back. Okay. قال ابن عباس قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما ولدني من سفاح الجاهلية شيء ما ولدني إلا نكاح الإسلام. I was not born from any marriage. From this any سفاح of جاهلية, nor any of the false marriages or the filth of zina of جاهلية. I was not born except from the nikah of Islam, meaning a permanent marriage, which leads us into talking today about a little thing that erupts every 2 minutes or every 2 years or so, which is mut'ah, at least for me. It comes up on my feed and I have to replenish the feed with the evidences that mut'ah, the hadith at least, that mut'ah was forbidden by the Prophet. It is in Bukhari and Muslim. The messenger forbade mut'ah at Khaybar. He then permitted it temporarily during the conquest of Mecca. Okay? Because that journey was long and they were away from the homes for a long time. Then shortly thereafter, stood at the Haram, in the Haram, and forbade it again. This time, permanently. So clearly, not everyone in early times of Islam, in the time of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, the transmission trickled down. It wasn't like a website where everyone could know exactly what happened, right? So the transmission took time. That's why it's understandable that some Sahaba did not know about the second prohibition or even the first one, okay? Such as Ibn Abbas. Sayyidina Ali says to Ibn Abbas, I heard that you are lenient about mut'ah. I'm here to tell you the Prophet forbade it, okay? And then Abu Hanifa deemed it forbidden. Now, when this time passed, and still some people were still not aware that the Prophet had not just said it's makruh or forbidden it as a karahiyah, he forbade it. Okay, Sayyidina Umar stood on the minbar and reminded everyone that mut'ah is forbidden. Okay. قول السحابي, the Sahabi cannot forbid what Allah made halal. He can only repeat what the Prophet repeated. Okay? So, that's how simple it is, and that's why there is ijma' in Ahl Sunnah that is forbidden. Okay? And anything that comes afterwards is nonsense, such as Ibn Ashur, a great scholar from Tunisia. He has zallat, big zallat. He was affected by Muhammad Abdu. He is an amazing scholar. But a scholar's statement that goes against an ijma' is irrelevant. So he says the Mahdi doesn't exist. Sayyidina Isa will not come down. And that mut'ah is only permitted when you're in dire need. Right? Wait a second. How does that make any sense? Like, how is mut'ah permitted in dire need just like khanzir is? That doesn't really make any sense. Right? What dire need? What level of dire need? When am I going to die if I don't marry, right? Dire need. When can I eat khanzir? I'm literally going to die. If I don't eat khanzir, I'm going to die, right? If I have the worst migraine in the world because of lack of food and hydration, that does not permit alcohol. Because I'm not going to die from a migraine. It's just a bad thing that's happening, okay? It's pain. So that's a hajjah. I can break my Ramadan fast for a hajjah. For like a migraine that your head is burst, it's a sickness. You can break your fast for that. But you can't do something haram. You can't eat haram because of that. So you can only eat the haram for death. Or you're going to actually lose a limb. Like you're going to go blind or you're going to lose a limb. Then you could eat something haram. What is he talking about? And I asked my sheikh today. He said this is something that had boggled the minds of everybody. Because he's a great alim. He has a zalla on this matter. Right, and he says it's for darura, it's permissible for darura, right? What darura? When do you ever need to get married as a darura? If you're going to, the darura that is permitted is to say, sorry to be disgusting here, that if a man is about to commit zina, then he masturbates. Like if he's, and what is that, what did they say? He is in the room and literally about to commit zina, not mentally about to commit zina. No, he is literally about to commit zina. then he should get his shahwa out of himself, go and step into the bathroom, get the shahwa out of yourself, then your mind can think clearly about not committing zina. Then you lost the desire to commit the zina. So when you are like in the room and the door is closed, right? That's what we call darura. Not you, no girl pays attention to you, right? And then what I put out there, I said, listen, why, Yushia, why would you reply to me on Mut'ah? We don't agree on the same sources of religion at all. Like, there is, you're a wasting your time and my time, right? And, you know, they go, oh, let's go to the Sunni sources and show you. You're going to go and get a quote, mining a quote from here or there that is irrelevant to us because our four imams have forbidden it. Yeah, he's a big, massive, in his time, he was considered the biggest scholar of North Africa. Yeah. But he has Zalat. He followed it, Muhammad Abdu, in many things. So, what is the point of trying to argue with us when we have an ijma on the matter? They're going to quote mine something from Abu Hanifa, something. Malik was very clear. He said, it's yufsakh qabla al-bina wa ba'd al-bina. And it doesn't count as a talaq, and there's no had punishment for it, right? We're not going to give him a had punishment for it. Others said, the marriage contract is valid, just the time clause is invalid. And then they discuss what happens if a man in his heart intends that I will divorce this woman in 2 years. This is a completely theoretical question because we don't know what's in people's heart. But if that was the case, he's sinful with Allah, right? But we can't say it's a mut'ah because he never said it. It's in his heart. How do I know it's in someone's heart? You cannot make law on something that's in someone's heart. So let me ask you in practice then. Why are you guys arguing with me? Go do it then. You guys believe in your religion, it's halal. Go do it. Go make some money and go do it. And I heard, I can't believe this is true, but Asim knows what he's talking about. Our friend Asim, he goes to Michigan all the time for work, right? For business. He says they got operations there, and the imams run it. Imams running brothels? That's the end of result of your religion. Is imams running a brothel? Let me ask. Oh, it's not a brothel. It's nikah. Okay, it's nikah. Would you like your kids to go there? Kids hang out there? Because if there's a wedding, my kids hang out. All the Muslim, we don't say, hey, Muslim kids, go. If you're under 13, leave because this is a nikah happening here. No, they sit and they attend the nikah and say, someday that's going to be you, right? They sit and they attend the nikah. Oh, how did they meet? It's wonderful, blah, blah, blah. She looks so beautiful. He looks so great. He must be happy. Go around, pass the sweets around. Okay, so when you go your mut'ah brothels, right? Are kids allowed? Do you see nice 5-year-old running around, 8-year-old muhajjaba running around, mashallah, beautiful, wholesome occasion over here? And how about the worker, the imam himself? Does he get something at the end of the shift? Right? You work at a restaurant, you get a meal at the end of the shift, right? Does he get himself a half hour or something like that at the end? Right? I mean, if you talk, see, this is the truth. Listen, we can't get you with words, we can't talk with arguments, you won't accept hadith. Let's actually look at the fruit. Let's put it on the platter. Let's put it on the table here. Does this sound like Islam to you? Does this sound like something good? Okay. Could you invite non-Muslim neighbors to this event? What is a non-Muslim neighbor going to say this event? Please spare me. It's a joke. Huh? Yeah, someone needs to bleep it out. So, and I'll play it. Wallahi, I'll play it. I loved it. Aisha Mukhtar says she watched a BBC documentary on Mut'ah. It was distressing. Men paid money and were asking for young teens. So, tell me exactly.
If a non-Muslim saw that, they would say, "Why are you lying to yourself?"
Thank you.
Just like why?
Thank you. Just put the fruit on the table and let's see what your tree has produced. The non-Muslim will say, "Stop playing with words, please. Stop playing with words. It's prostitution." Okay. Mut'ah in the past, with the Arabs, they considered it lenient. They considered it acceptable because a man would travel, he would have witnesses, they would marry, and she was considered like a hotel owner, but she lived with him as a wife for a period of time, and they considered it. Well, Islam came and said, well, no more. Okay. But go and bring out your action and put it out for the public to see. And let's see the natural reactions of people. Okay? And then you tell me that your imams and turbans are the one monitoring it. So your imams have become pimps, basically. That's the end result of your religion. Right? Maybe we can give them some fur to wear. وروى هشام بن محمد الكلبي عن أبيه قال كتبت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 500 أم فما وجدت فيهن سفاحا ولا شيئا مما كان من أمر الجاهلية. هشام بن محمد الكلبي said that his father said, I wrote the lineage of the Prophet up to 500 women. Meaning, 250 layers, because there's going to be moms, or no, less than that, because the mothers will double each time, right? So Amina was one. Well, then there's her mother and Abdullah's mother. So go from one mother to two mothers. And then each one of those has more. So it's like exponential growth of mothers. So he went through the whole lineage and wrote all the women who were involved in the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ, and he found not one of them was ever pregnant from sifah, from zina. All of them only ever got pregnant from marriage, from valid marriage. Okay. It's such an important thing. وَعَنْ عَلِيٍّ كَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالَ خَرَجْتُ مِنْ نِكَاحٍ وَلَمْ أَخْرُجْ مِنْ سِفَاحٍ من لدن آدم إلى أن ولدني أبي وأمي ولم يصبني من سفاح أهل الجاهلية شيء. From the time of Adam عليه السلام to the Sham ibn Nuh, down from Sham ibn Nuh to Sayyidina Ibrahim to Sayyidina Ismail to all of the lineage that comes after that. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يلتقي أبواي قط على سفاح. No two parents of mine had ever come together on سفاح. Okay. لم يزل الله ينقلني من أصلاب الطيبة إلى الأرحام الطاهرة مصفى مهذبة لا تتشعب شعبتان إلا كنت في خيرهما. Okay. So my parents never met on zina, sifah. Okay. Allah only caused me to move on from lineage to lineage, from the righteous and pure males to the pure wombs. Okay. Musaffa, purified, muhadhaba, upright. There was no father of the Prophet ﷺ who had wild manners or crazy manners or ill-mannered in any way. Muhadhaba. لا تتشعب شعبتان. There are no, it never branches. Okay, off in two branches, except I'm in the better of the two. Okay, so a man and a woman, they'll have multiple sons. The Prophet will be in the best of those sons. A man and a woman will have multiple daughters. The Prophet will be in the best of those daughters. They will have children. They will have multiple children. The Prophet will be the best of them. So on and so forth. It would be an interesting math question for Waleed to see how many lines up in the lineage would reach 500 women. وعن عائشة أم المؤمنين رضي الله عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن جبريل عليه السلام. The Prophet narrates from Jibreel. قلبت مشارق الأرض ومغاربها فلم أرى رجلا أفضل من محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Jibreel said, I scanned the earth east and west and I did not find a man more virtuous than the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولم أرى بني أب أفضل من بني هاشم. I've never seen a sons of a man more noble than the sons of Hashim. Okay, the Bani Hashim were the most noble of people. Okay, where does nobility come from? Having fancy chairs, having anything like that? No, nobility comes from from your upbringing, your coming through marriage, being raised. Say something. وفي صحيح البخاري عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعثت في خير قرون بني آدم قرنا فقرنا حتى كنت من القرن الذي كنت منه. Okay. I was sent in the best of generations of the sons of Adam. Generation after generation, I was always in the best. وفي صحيح مسلم عن واثل ابن الأسقع رضي الله عنه قال قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله اصطفى كنانة من ولد إسماعيل. Allah chose Kinana from the sons of Ismail. واصطفى قريش من كنانة and قريش from كنانة and from قريش he chose بني هاشم and from بني هاشم he chose me. وعن العباس رضي الله عنه قال قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله خلق الخلق فجعلني في خير فرقتهم وخير الفريقين. I was in the best of every division. Every time there was a division of lineage, Allah put me in the best. Okay. And continued so until I came out. Okay. فأنا خيرهم نفسا وخيرهم بيتا أي خيرهم روحا وذاتا وخيرهم أصلا. So when the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam were born, there were two of them were prophets, Ismail and Ishaq. The best of them was Ismail. And then every time Ismail had sons, the prophet's lineage was the best of them. For what? No, that's what they call, it's not atf, it's
Tawqid.
Nafsan badan. خيرهم نفساً, right?
Yeah.
It's from the مفاعيل.
Yeah.
Is it from the مفاعيل? I believe it's from the مفاعيل. It's from the, look up the مفاعيل.
Oh.
Yeah, like, فأنا خيرهم نفساً. No, this is from the مفاعيل. How is he from, or from what جنس, or from what, or how is he from the best? Mm-hmm. Like, جاء زيد ماشية. Or دفعت خمسين دولارا, right? All these you find them in the مفاعيل. It's in my book on Arabic grammar in 40 lessons, the مفاعيل. وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله اختار خلقه فاختار منهم بني آدم. Of all the creation, the بني آدم is the best in the sight of Allah, the most virtuous. ثم اختار بني آدم فاختار منهم العرب. Of the sons of Adam, the Arab are the best, are the most virtuous. Or he just says he chose them. Okay. ثم اختارني من العرب, then chose me from the Arabs. فلم أزل خيرا من خير. So I remain to be the best from the best. ألا من أحب العرب فبحبي أحبهم. Whoever loves the Arabs, only by my love loves them. ومن أبغض العرب فببغضي أبغضهم. And whoever hates the Arabs, only because he hates me, he hates them. وعلم أنه عليه الصلاة والسلام لم يشارك في ولادته من أبويه أخ ولا أخت لانتهاء صفوتهما إليه وقصور نسبتهما عليه ليكون مختصا بنسب جعله الله تعالى للنبوة. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not have any brothers and sisters, so that nobody could share this lineage with him. Nobody shares it with him. He has no brothers and sisters. ولتمام الشرف. Of course, he has sisters by wet nursing, brothers by wet nursing, but that doesn't count as they don't share the same lineage, obviously. ولتمام الشرف. So he has the complete monopoly over this honor. وأنت إذا اختبرت حال نسبه وعلمت طهارة مولده تيقنت أنه سلالة آباء كرام. If you investigate his forefathers, you find they're all noble. هو صلى الله عليه وسلم النبي العربي الأبطحي الحرمي الهاشمي القرشي نخبة بني هاشم المختار. So his description, he is from the Arabs, he is from the Abtah, he is from the Haram المكي, he is from the Hashim, بني هاشم, he is from Quraysh. Okay. المنتخب من خير بطون العرب. He came from the best of the wombs. In other words, not just the best of men, the best of women. None of those women committed zina and sifah, nor muta. وأعرقها في النسب وأشرفها في الحسب. Okay. وانضرها عودا وأطولها عمودا وأطيبها أرومة وأعزها جرثومة. وأفصحها لسانا. That's the poetry is going on now. And that's where he stops. Next chapter is Kamal Khilqatihi wa Jamal Suratihi. This is a different type of Shama'il type of book compiled by Sayyidina Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Alawi al-Maliki. And we can now open up for Q&A. Who here has any Q&A? Only YouTube today. Yes.
What's
shoot.
The difference between
ikhtiyar
and istifa?
Oh, that's a good one. Al-ikhtiyar wal-istifa.
Istifa.
The word istifa, it has in it a connotation of a mission. Yeah. And it has a connotation that there were truly were no options. Like ikhtiyar, a choice, is a more general meaning for choosing something, but it implies there are options, and that they're generally similar. So I chose this one. Why? Just because I chose it, right? I could have chosen something else, and it would have fulfilled the job. But my nafs wanted to choose this one. So the ikhtiyar gives the image that they're equals, and I chose one, okay, for my personal reason. Istifa, there are no options. This is chosen for a mission, okay, like Sayyidina Maryam. Was given istifa. The Prophet ﷺ was given istifa. It's like there are not likenesses, and then one was chosen. He was preordained for this mission. So that's the image, that istifa is far greater than ikhtiyar. That's why Mustafa is greater of a name than Mukhtar.
Yeah.
Right? All of us can be Mukhtar, right? All of us can be Mukhtar, but not many of us.
I even heard like from Habib Omar today, he said something like yastafain Allah, like for us,
yeah.
Iman.
Stuff, yes. Yeah. Iman is not something that is given randomly, yeah. Right? It's given, Iman is something that's given, but it's preordained. Let's go with Q&A on YouTube. Mina AJ, my father has to do water sport because of health issues in Ramadan, and maybe he will see women in swimming costumes. Will seeing such women and go swimming break his fast? No, the sins of the eye, whether it's a sin or something that he couldn't help himself from seeing, they don't break the fast. They don't cause a breaking of the fast. We're doing a live stream with Maliki Click in only a few minutes. In 27 minutes, to be exact. What should be our main goal for these last few days running up to Ramadan? I personally would fast. Up to, let's say, 2 days before Ramadan. So that Ramadan can feel fresh again, right? And I would fast, pretty much. So that you go in, hit the ground running. Your body's fully adjusted. Your sleep is adjusted to waking up for Suhoor. And all you're adding is Taraweeh. Prophet ﷺ fasted no month more than he fasted the months of Rajab and Shaban. Are you ever planning to come to Germany?
Gotta be honest.
We never planned that, to be honest with you. But there was a brother I met in Umrah.
I met a brother in Spain too, from Germany.
Yeah. What was his name? You remember his name?
Hassan.
Egyptian?
Hassan, no, he was Jordanian. Oh.
There was a German brother who invited me to come to Germany.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, he's Egyptian, living in Germany.
Good public transport.
Yeah. Huh?
They have good public transport.
Yeah, I'm sure they do. They're paying the price now for listening to the Americans rather than going with Putin and getting oil. Yeah. Gas, I mean. If shaitans are locked up in Ramadan, how is a shaitan able to appear in the form of a human on the Battle of Badr? Maybe that locking up hadn't happened yet. That's why. Maybe that locking hadn't happened yet. Wallahu a'lam. Because Ramadan had not yet been mashrua as a month of fasting at that point. Shima says, to what extent should someone consider the lineage of another when it comes to marriage? Yeah, I would consider lineage, not so much lineage, but more so I would consider the parents. 100% I would consider the parents. I would want to make sure that the kids, the people who are going to babysit my kids the most, the people who are going to be involved with my family, I would want them to at least be good examples. Okay? At least akhlaq. The akhlaq should be good. Right? matters of deen, they'll learn that from me, but akhlaq at least. And there's a lot of people. They got great character, but they don't have good deen. So for the person you marry them for the deen. But at the very least, their mother and father should have some basic character, like basic akhlaq that are acceptable. Like it's, you have to live with them. If not physically live with them, but you're living with them in general. They're always coming over, you're always going to them. What are your thoughts about Sheikh Usam al-Azami's book, Islam and the Arab Revolutions, the Ulama between Democracy and Autocracy? I didn't read it, but I could probably tell you what's in it, right? And unfortunately, I have to say that a lot of times, some of us Ahl Sunnah scholars did not come out on the best light with the Arab revolutions, right? I like the position of Habib Omar. He says, our dawah is for the ruler and the ruled. We give dawah to both. When they're having a conflict, we don't side with either side, right? Our dawah is to both, and he left the country for 4 months. When the Yemeni spring happened, the Arab spring happened in Yemen, he left the country for 4 months. So no one could try to pull him. And everyone tries to pull one side or another. The rulers try to pull him, and the people try to pull comments out of him, right? He stayed out of it, right? Why? Because, number one, the rulers are oppressors, and number two, the people aren't angels either. They're revolting for bread. They're not revolting for deen, for haq. So what do I have to do with your revolution, right? They're revolting for food, for bread, for prices, for things like this. So how many times did sacred things get completely desanctified? Nobody bats an eye. So this is not a revolution for al-haq. Let's go out for al-haq and dinul haq and for, no. This is, you have a quarrel, landlord and tenant, no different. That's what it is. So didn't side with either one. But unfortunately, I can't say that about all the other Ahl Sunnah, scholars of Ahl Sunnah. Ash-Sha'ira and the Mutasawwifa and the Ashab al-Arbab al-Madhahib al-Arba'a, I can't say that about them. Oftentimes they went and they sided with the rulers. Right? Umm Maryam says, I have a question that, what is best for Talib Ilm of Deen? Oh, by the way, just because someone's a ruler doesn't make them guilty. Right? King is not the guilty just because he's the king. Right? He could be totally on the right. It could be the right decision to side with the ruler. Okay? But problem is, all of these rulers are not names you want to be listed next to. Not in the dunya or the akhirah. So to have to side with them makes you're gonna look bad. I said in the other post, a stream the other day, it is not smart for any scholar to ever side with any political party or political person. Because that political party or political person is going to have to do things. I was just with Sheikh Hatim al-Hajj the other day. And he said, certain things Salah ad-Din Ayyubi did, and he's the great Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, if he had asked the faqih, he wouldn't have been allowed to do it. Right? Every politician has to make judgment calls, has to do things that may not be right. Okay? And if you're the scholar who's pinned his brand next to his name next to that, and his policies next to that politician, you're stuck now. You're gonna have to defend him or break your connection. What's better, hand notes or typed up notes? I think during the dars, hand notes, but afterwards, type them up in order, logical order that you can read. Because it's so much easier to type up logical notes on a computer. Yeah, right? Totally. You can move stuff around. Yeah. Huh?
Totally.
Yeah, you can move stuff around and all that. But during the dars, to have your laptop open is a fitna.
You have a key for
in the sense of, I don't even have the key to the new keys to the building. They're all downstairs, by the way. No, the downstairs is open.
It's open?
Yeah. There are only a fixed number of things that break one's fasts. Looking at wrong desire will reduce reward, but won't break it, someone's saying. The U.S. is trying to permanently establish daylight savings. Yeah, but you know who's stopping it? Our senator. You know why? Because he has to please the redacted community, the Jews. They don't like it. The Orthodox and Hasidic Jews, they do not like it. They fast those days, and I don't know what else. They are stopping it. Because they have to walk in the dark or whatever it is, like one day a week. Or, I don't know. But go read up on it. Look it up, and you'll find that the one stopping the clock change is it's New Jersey, our own governor, our senator. Good. Now I have a question for you all here. When is iftar going to be in England? Because we have to do Ramadan timings on this. I think we're just going to stick to 1 o'clock because 1 o'clock works for the British. 1 o'clock will be. Let's just check the time real quick. 1 o'clock is going to be in England.
I think 5 p.m.
So the difference between us and England now is what? 4 hours now. So 1 o'clock is 5 p.m. So 5. When's iftar in England? Someone on the chat, tell us, when is iftar going to be in England? What time? 7-ish. So that's 3-ish for us, right? So if we go from, let's say, 1:30 to 3, Ramadan timings, 1:30 to 3, we'll end right upon their iftar. And then we could go home and still have plenty of time, right?
March, so probably for the first few days of Ramadan, like first.
They
week.
Do this too.
I mean, I guess
they changed time too.
I actually didn't know that.
So it's going to be 5 hours again, right?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, the whole world needs to stop changing the clocks, man. It is the most annoying thing in the world.
So it's like four or five days that they're going to be, you know, behind, but then they're going to change it on the 26th. Someone's saying.
Okay, so we're 4 hours different between us and England right now, and in a few days. On the 26th of March, they're going to go from GMT to BST, and there's going to be back to 5 hours.
Yeah.
And then when will Maghrib be at that point? 8 o'clock or 6 o'clock?
Would it be at 7?
This stuff is as bad as transgenderism. We can't know what the heck is going on. What time is what, right?
Someone has to confirm, when would Maghrib be at after the time changes?
Anam, is it 7 o'clock? Will it be 7 o'clock in BST time?
We're getting 20 different answers. Maybe. We need ijma on this, guys.
Chief Latif, his time is not real in the first place.
Chief Latif is in the barzakh right now.
All right, so I basically want to make sure that we don't go into iftar British time. That's all the summary is, right? That's the summary. I don't want to go into... It'll be around 7:30. Iftar will be around 7 p.m., 7:30. So we should end at 7 p.m. BST. So that means we'll do our stream from about 1 to 2 then.
Isn't that 2 p.m. over here?
Yeah. 7? Yeah. So if we do our stream 1 to 2, 1 to 2:15, 2:30. That's it. Shorten our stream. That's it. Ramadan hours.
Do you think we can move it earlier or is that like from 12:30?
No. So, no. Because Ramadan's a whole thing of the night. And then maximum I'm going to get in here is 1. I'll get here 12:30, 12 o'clock, 12:30, but we won't start the stream up until 1.
Honestly, I think that makes sense, like having an hour and a half stream or something.
Hour and a half stream.
I think that's fine.
Yeah.
It's a good amount of time for Ramadan, especially. People are usually busy with other things as well.
Yeah. Okay, good. In our modern age, given the state of the ummah, should we have more fear of Allah or hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, for the individual, have hope. But for the ummah... You should fear for the ummah, because we're not going on a good track right here, right now. Bani Nadir is back in Medina, Bani Quraid is back in Medina reporting. I don't know if you all know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to go further than that. What should one keep in mind when listening to a scholar of a different fiqh? Just keep in mind to separate what they say that is of Aqidah or akhlaq is one thing. When they say a statement of fiqh, just keep in mind that they're from another madhab. That's all. Are nicotine patches permissible in the month of Ramadan? Do they nourish you? Do they give you energy? If yes, then it's forbidden. If it's releasing something in your system, then it, I believe that would be forbidden. The nourishing element.
Is this in the Maliki Madhab only? Or?
It's a fatwa. Yeah. Who'd you hear that fatwa from?
I didn't hear a fatwa.
Yeah. It's a matter of fatwa for sure.
Ahnaf say that it relies on the intestines and the brain for the fast. So if it enters your brain or your intestine, your intestinal tract,
then
that's what breaks your fast.
Yeah.
So technically the drip, I've heard some say that it's not, it doesn't break your fast.
The IV drip?
Yeah.
Oh, Rajib. Can you explain Maliki i'tikaf? Well, the dominant statement in the Maliki Madhab is that i'tikaf is the last 10 days of Ramadan. And then there are some lesser opinions that state that it could be any day, like just any 24 hours while fasting. You come in before Maghrib, okay, and then you leave after Maghrib the next day, minimum. That's one day. And the sunnah is the last 10 nights. Okay. Sophia, you asked a question here about Medina, and that, inshallah, will mean a great guidance, attaining and entering it upon great guidance. Like very clear, good guidance, and Allah knows best. Gula Jedi says, just an added point about the connection between Hadramaut and Somalia. The Zila'i Qadiriyya goes through Sayyidina Abu Bakr ibn Aydarus al-Adani, who came to Zila for a few years. Big connections between Yemen and East Africa and West India and Indonesia. This is four countries that they're very strong in. They did a lot of dawah there. Why does Imam Suyuti say that Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha did not have haid? She's the most pure woman. I didn't hear that. No, I don't know about that. But I do know, Allahu a'lam. I have to look into what she's saying. I don't want to say anything without knowing. Is it okay to follow along with an English translation of the Quran while standing in Tarawih prayer? The Muqtadi cannot hold a Mus'haf at all. The only people who can hold a Mus'haf is the Imam in the Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali Madhab. The Imam cannot hold a Mus'haf even in the Hanafi Madhab at all, in Nafila or anything. And the Maliki Madhab, he may hold a Mus'haf for Al-Fatiha only until he learns it. You know that? Yeah, he can hold a Mus'haf for Fatiha only. I don't know where I just read that, but I read that recently. Only on. Why is this not on Instagram? Huh? Yeah, just Instagram was just being annoying today. Huh?
He knows how to read Arabic.
Yeah. Must be a transliteration, I guess. What about Spotify? They're going on Spotify. Ryan and Omar are putting them up on Spotify. We'll get up to the date by Wednesday, probably, right?
Is there a lot of people that listen to Spotify?
Yeah, there's so many people. It's worth it. It's still so worth it.
Yeah. Okay. Moab, is it okay to follow along? Nope, we answered that one. The days expand rapidly, about 2 minutes a day. So by the end, iftar will be 8:30, inshallah. Yes. Really? 8:30? I guess in England, 8:30. We only get 8:30 in June 21st. That's in New Jersey. The latest iftar will be like 8:30. And that's on June 21st. From June, yeah, go ahead.
In the UK, that means it reaches until 9:30.
Yeah, it does. Their days go deep, man. Yeah. So for us, the least it'll ever be is 8:30. The earliest will be like 4:45. That's December 21st. It's for us, we're predictable. Go with December 21st. That's the shortest daytime of the year in New Jersey. June 21st is the longest. So we're marching towards the longer days, right? After June 21st, the fasting gets lighter and lighter and lighter and shorter and shorter and shorter until December 21st. So from month, June is what, month 6, right? From month 6 all the way to month 12. By the way, you're going to the Arab world? That's how they talk about months.
Yeah.
Month 10, month 2. They don't say June and July, right? February, March, they say month 2, month 3.
I like that though.
Yeah?
Very technical.
It's technical, yeah.
I was texting someone and they said like something about like a Dora.
Yuli. I guess like July.
Yeah. Did the Prophet have a nafs? Yes. Nafs is but he was nafs was purified. Nafs is yourself, yani. What's really on dice in the Shafi'i method? I don't know.
It's bold to think Dr. Shadi would know that.
Yeah. In the Maliki school, the Prophet ﷺ forbade it as ala karahiyah. It's makruh, and some have said haram to play games of chance. Why? Because it gets you used to love of chance. The love of... Then one day you might gamble. Can you just tell me for my own benefit, Mass Q says, how many gangsters you hang around with in your lifetime? Minimum. They know some stuff, and you do as well. Tell me one move to use with them. I don't know if I actually hung out with a real gangster. I like the penitent gangster who became Muslim, right? Who knows the ways, right? But and we have a couple of those. We have a couple of those in the masjid. What is a sign of wilaya khasa? Many, many. Many signs of wilaya khasa. Ijabat al-Dawah on a regular basis is one of those signs.
It's more, I feel like it's even more important to talk about what are the signs that
get you there. Someone. Oh, what prevents you?
What signs can someone have that they can't be a wadi?
Oh, that's actually really good.
Sheikh Murad speaks about this.
What did he say? Aqidah fasta. If your aqidah is fasid, then that is a mana. Now, that doesn't mean that every single of the kibar of the awliya was a mutakallim. No. But none of them were on a fasid aqidah. That is a good one. What else? Commit sins in habitual sins without tawbah. Commit habitual sins without tawbah. Does the phone count as a mushaf? No, it does not. So that means you can hold it without wudu, for example. I see people hold the mushaf all the time in the masjid. Yes, if it's a nafila, no problem. Not the fard. Where do I look in the prayer? I'm switching from Shafi'i to Maliki. You either straight or down, but straight is the dominant. Be a supporter. Repeat. No, it's based upon the action of the Prophet. Yeah. It's based on the amal. Yeah, the amal and the action of the Prophet. Yeah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you begin yawning during adhan or salah, do you pause or continue the recitation? Well, you can't actually recite while yawning, can you? But you pause, then you return back so you can give it the respect. Okay? Swift's K. I have a proposal, but the guy doesn't believe in the mawlid or spiritual guides and awliya. It's important to me. But he's steadfast and he's great otherwise. What do you advise? What do you mean he doesn't believe in them? He has to believe that they're awliya. He may not believe that what you believe is a wadi is a wadi, but he must, by sharia, by aqidah, believe that there are something called awliya. He has to believe that. Okay? I can't tell you to go off against him or go with him. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you he must believe in awliya. He does not have to believe in that, like your shiyukh are awliya, or what you believe is a wali. That's not a binding upon him. Secondly, he doesn't believe in the mawlid. I wouldn't, in this day and age, unless you have a line out the door. Sister, I don't know you. You may have a line out the door, right? Some people are like that. There's just, that many people propose to them. If you have that, you're in a different situation, right? You can be picky. But if you don't have that, then the mawlid is not something that should stop you from getting married. That is not really an essential element of choosing a husband. Okay? But again, it's you know best about your situation. Okay. So Sajjad Malik says that in England, it's going to move so rapidly from 6:30 p.m. iftar. And then the clock is going to change. Very early on. And then it's going to march from like 7:30 to 8:30, going 2 minutes a day. So it's a total of 1 hour. So practically speaking, though, practically, 6:30 is the first day that they break the fast at 6:30. Last day they break the fast at 8:30. Because the clock changes and the clock is moving. And the day is getting longer. Can you please give a talk on Sayyidah Fatima Zahra? Yes. In Wales, it goes all the way to 9:45. Maghrib in some days. Wow. Okay. I am told I cannot wipe over my socks during wudu. Cannot walk with holes in them. Cannot wipe over your socks, period. You must use a khuf. Or Shafi'i madhab, waterproof socks. Or Hanafi madhab, waterproof socks, because they have qiyas, right, Omar? And Hanbali madhab, there are conditions on the sock. Go look at the Hanbali works. There are shuruts on the socks. I was laden from Dr. Hatim al-Hajj with Hanbali fiqh books. I'm going to bring them in and start read some.
From him on the sock thing?
I didn't check. Okay. I'll ask him. I'll ask him. Yeah. If a relative leaves Islam, should they be excluded from ghusl, janazah, burial, khatsam rituals of the deceased? You just bury them regularly. Ghusl, you don't have to do ghusl, you don't have to put misk, you don't definitely don't pray upon them, and you don't bury them in the Muslim graveyard. You just bury them in a normal way that people are buried. Can we say subhanallah bihamdi 100 times as istighfar before starting dhikr? But you should say some istighfar. You should say some istighfar. There's got to be some istighfar. What is a sign of the hard heart? The unwillingness, the inability, literal inability to move and pick up the Quran and recite from it. Like some, it's like literally, physically, you're unable to do it. Every time you do it, you feel heavy, you get distracted. And the day will hope pass without you picking up the Book of Allah. Or hatred towards the Muslims. Like you despise, you go into the masjid and say, look at these people, man. They're this, that. And you find every way to make it negative. Right? Every way that they're bad and you're good. And you're a victim. And they're actually the bad guys. And they're holier than thou. And they're this, that, and the other. And every excuse to hate the ummah. And to hate the Muslims. That's another sign of a hard heart. Hardness, inability to respect the Prophet, or lack of willingness to respect the Sayyid al-Kawnayn alayhi salatu wasalam. You have a hard heart. Okay. Honestly, that Imam Osama, remember when we went to Connecticut and he gave the talk on the hard heart? Yeah. That was a wonderful talk. Yeah. I mean, I was the invited guest, but he gave the better talk. Yeah. He was the local Imam, right? It was a very good talk. Like, what is the disease of this hard heart? What can we do to...
What about the cure?
What is the cure to this? The cure to it is everything that it's resistant to. So the cure to the hard heart is there's something feeding it, its hardness. Music, probably, in our day and age. Right? I've never seen anyone readily listening to music, then readily pick up the Quran. Something is going to go. It has to be. It must be that way. Okay? So, the cure of the hard heart is mujahada. Now you've created a crust, and you have to fight through that crust. Make wudu, go to masajid, recite the Quran, and you have to fight through that crust. You created a crust of sins. You got to fight through it now. So you soften it up again, okay? You soften it up with much remembrance and staying away from music, okay? Make sure you all join us for a live stream about tasawwuf after this, okay? What are some signs to gain our maqam, gauge our maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Your maqam with His words. Your maqam with asking for His bounty. That's your speech to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your maqam with the Muslims, your maqam with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your maqam with his home. The houses of Allah are the masajid. The houses of Allah, I mean, if you love to be there and it's like home to you, that's a great sign. And this person is asking about, I feel blockage, spiritual blockage. Everything we've just said is about that. Make yourself, do mujahada. What is mujahada? It's because you have a crust there. So you have to fight and struggle to make wudu, go to the house of Allah, sit down, recite the Book of Allah. Okay. How can I make longer sujood? Can I do dhikr? You can do dhikr and dua. learning adab, says that the talk with Imam Osman is there on YouTube. Very good. Huh? Osman, yeah. Oh, I said Osama, yeah, it was Osman. Are the families and lineages of the awliya are blessed? They have the wudu the dua of that wali. It's up to them to take advantage of it. They have to put themselves in a position to receive that barakah. All right, we got to shift now. It's now 3:30. It's time to move on to Maliki Click's channel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.